As we prepare our hearts to receive the word of the Lord, I'm going to be speaking on a subject that I would say is paramount to all that we might have heard in the past and what we might hear in the future. In fact, it was Dr. A.W. Tozer who once said, when he was getting ready to preach on John 3:16 to speak of the love of God, he said this was such a sacred altar that it took him years before he could even approach it. And I believe that as I speak of God's love, in fact, today's message I'm entitling The Love of the Father and the Son. And with this is so exhaustive that there's no way for me to really delve into it and give it due justice. But at least we are capable of scratching the surface of such a tremendous subject, which has to do with God's love. So as we approach it, let us pray. Father, we pray that even as we open our hearts to hear a message concerning your love and the love of your Son, Lord, I just pray that your Spirit will bring understanding, comprehension, to a degree, so that at least we're stretched to a dimension beyond our current state of being. My prayer, Lord, is that your anointing will work through me and in me in such a way that it will be an impartation taking place today, where it will not just be information, but impartation of a truth, a transformative truth. So in this, we give you the honor, we give you the praise, and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And as we approach this, the love of the Father and the Son, I'm going to begin here in 2 John chapter 3. Well, 2 John 3, rather, verse 3. 2 John verse 3. Because I believe it kind of encapsulates what I believe God wants to say in this particular time we have together. It says here, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. This was a benediction. And when we look at this particular benediction, it was not just out of form, but it was loaded with tremendous insight and revelation. He says here, grace, mercy, and peace. Grace, that which we do not deserve. Mercy, not receiving what we deserve. And then it goes on to say, the peace, that peace that only God can give us because it's his peace, the peace of God. He said, not that it will just come to you, but may both grace, mercy, and peace dwell with you. Let it dwell with you. Let it be with you. Let it be find residence within your hearts so that it rest within you, he said, and the source of grace, the source of that mercy, and the source of that peace comes forth from the Father. We realize the Father who is creator, the Father who is the originator. It is saying that if there is to be any grace, if there is to be any mercy, and if there has to be any peace, it has to come from the same source. And the source from which grace, mercy, and peace originates, it is from the Father. It is from the Father. But it does not stop there, because we realize that it has to reach fallen humanity. Because grace, mercy, and peace has a target. And that target is fallen humanity. And how can it get to us? It reaches us. We see it came forth from the Father, but then it says, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. It is saying the dispensers of grace, mercy, and peace, once it has originated from the Father, it is brought forth to us from our Lord, the one who rules over us, the one who superintends over our lives. Because we say the word Lord, we're not speaking lightly, because when we say that he is Lord, we're saying that he is sovereign, that he rules and reigns over the affairs of our lives. So now, as he rules and reigns, he dispenses grace, mercy, and peace, and it comes forth from the Father through the Son, who is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the Son of the Father. He is the Son of the Father. Speaks of relationship. He is the Son, the eternal Son of the Father. It wasn't that he had to be born physically, but he is the eternal Son of the Father, which meant that the relationship is an eternal relationship. Has always been and will always be. He is the eternal Son of his Father. And then he goes on to say that this relationship is in truth and in love. It abides in truth, because once we understand this, once we fully comprehend this, then the truth concerning God, or the truth which also preexisted creation, is revealed to us. But here's the part that we're going to focus our attention upon today, and also the love relationship that exists between the Father and the Son. We comprehend it, but not only do we comprehend it, we've been given permission to enter into it, so that the love that the Father has for the Son, and in the reciprocal, the Son has for the Father, we can love the Father through the Son, because we enter into sonship. We enter into relationship. In fact, the Son is in us, and we are in the Son. Now, in this, we're talking about the order of heaven. This is what is being depicted through this particular scripture, and what is being depicted even through the subject that we've chosen for today and for the other messages that we'll minister, is talking about the order of heaven, heaven's order, heaven's arrangement, heaven's design, because heaven never need to be tweaked. Heaven is never, is never necessary for the order of heaven to be adjusted. But the order of heaven is set. God has established the heavens. But not only that, heaven itself is established. It is the eternal dwelling place of God. It is the place where God abides. We speak of heaven. We talk about the heaven of heavens. It is the place where God abides. And we talk about God. We're talking about the three in one. The three persons of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one. Now, in this, we mentioned early on is that when we begin to understand why is he the Son, he is the Son because without having an object of love, then love could not exist. But there has to be an object for love to be poured forth into. And what does God do? He has an eternal Son. So we talk about the eternal Son. We are also speaking of the eternal love of the Father and the Son. So we're saying that there's something that preexisted creation. And that is love. Love preexisted creation. God so loved. God loved the Son. We'll talk about John 3:16 later on. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but understand that this is something that preexisted all. God, in fact, he is identified as love. God is love. Why? Because he is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, the problem that we have today is that the message of God's love oftentimes is wrongly taught. That's one of the challenges we have today, is that people begin to compare God's love to what they think of love and how they display love. And oftentimes this is where I would say the people are misguided. We talk about and misdirected is because they try to figure out love based upon their perception of love. But when you think about our love in contrast to God's love, the truth of the matter is that there's no comparison. There's no comparison between human love or human affection and God's divine love. We love the best we know how, but there's no way for our love to measure up to the standard of God. But here we begin to look at the love that humanity has. We're talking about fallen man, the love of fallen man. Oftentimes it's misguided love. Why? Because it is not targeted love. See, targeted love means that it has a target. It has a place in which to pour out all that is contained within it into. So in this, we're talking about this whole thing. It's one writer many years ago said this, and it stayed with me for all these years. It says, our love is like ivory that destroys. We talk about the crawling ivory. You've probably seen it on bricks. It is like the ivory that destroys the brick that it clings so closely to. It is talking about, you see ivy on a brick as it begins to, our plants. Now we have other plants that kind of grow on buildings, but what happens, it actually causes decay and ruin as a result of clinging. And oftentimes that's the kind of love, our human affections oftentimes are reduced to that. In other words, as we look at our human love, our human affections, misguided love, it is as we love the best we know how and love whoever we feel that we ought to love with the love that we consider to be love, it becomes a detriment to preparing the heart to receive his love. It is saying that our human affections oftentimes becomes a detriment to receiving the love of God. Why? Because what happens, it cannot be if we hold too closely to what we consider to be our love. We can never be brought to the place of embracing the love of God. We cannot embrace his love. We cannot exchange his love, our love for his love. You see, I thought about this and I said, well, what our love is like a weapon of mass destruction. In other words, love has become destructive. You think about some of the things that's happened in people's lives. It's because they did something that people call falling in love, falling over another person. I always say that if you fall in love, what did you stumble over? What was the object that tripped you up so that now you have fell into a situation that you're helpless and hopeless and you're out of control? We understand many a king and leader, and I would say even preachers, people who had control of resources and had authority over people, they fail because of the fact that they began to misdirect what they thought to be love. Or love was diminished to some act or some activity to which they were engaged in that really contributed to their failure and could very well contribute to their doom. So we're very careful how we interpret love and understand the source of love. That's one of the biggest challenges we have today, is because people look at it. I hear it all the time. No one is to tell you who to love and how to love and those kinds of things. Let me tell you something. God has to tell us who to love. God must be the one to tell us how to love. God must be the one to tell us where we are to, deposit our love in a particular direction. The Bible talks about setting your affections on things above. When it says setting your affections, look at what he's really saying here. It is saying that you have, and I would venture to say believers now, because I have to make a distinction between those who have no direction whatsoever and those of you that have given your heart and life to the Lord, you have the ability to set your affections. Listen to what I'm saying here. You have the ability, since the Lord has freed you from the bondage of sin, since he has freed you from those things that once held you in its grip, you now have the ability to set your affections. What I mean by setting your affections, you, as a result of who you are in Christ, can begin to set your affections. Here's how we do it here. It's like setting a compass. You begin to, and here at GSP, when we're traveling from one place to another, what we usually do, we have it on our phones now, but in our cars, we have GSP systems. And what happens before we launch on the journey, we do some preparatory work. We begin to look at where we want to go, and we set the GSP, and years ago it'd be the compass, so that we can receive the direction that's necessary to arrive at the place we want to arrive. But now, understand, we talk about setting your affections on things above. Where do you want to go with this thing? Where, in other words, when you enter into a relationship, the question must always be, where is this headed? Where is this headed? Where are we going with this? I'm speaking now to young people who are considering relationships. I'm speaking to old people who make decisions as relate to jobs and careers and joining certain organizations and even churches. Where is this headed? Where is this headed? Set your affections on things above. Set your affections on things above, where Christ is. You see, so what happens, you have the ability as a Christian to set it. You can set your affections. You can, beforehand, you can begin to predetermine where you want to arrive. And that's what God wants us to be targeted. So now, let's look at this love. I want to at least explain this in this message, because we have a lot of ground to cover in these next few weeks. But when we talk about the love of the Father, the love of the Father, I'm going to go back and look at the love of the Father. We talked about the love of the Son, and we talk about the Holy Spirit. Let's look at the distinctions that exist between the Father and the Son. Yes, the Father and the Son are one, is one. I would say is one, but then we begin to look at the Holy Spirit being one with the Father and the Son. But let's look at the distinctives in relation to the love of the Father and the love of the Son. There is a special assignment given to that love. That there's a special expression that comes forth from the Father that's distinct from that which comes forth from the Son. But together they harmonize to bring us to a place of having a clear picture of the heart of the Father as well as the heart of the Son. Because without one, we cannot interpret the other. So here's what we look at. We look at the heart of the Father, the love of the Father. Let's look at his love, and I'll explain this as we continue on, as being provisional love. Now look at this now. His love is provisional love. In other words, he provides for us. He provides for us. We know him as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. But now, here's another part, interesting part of that. We talk about the Lord who provides. He is the Lord who sees. He is the Lord who sees and provides. Now, why is this important? It's important to understand that he sees and provides because what it's saying is that he has knowledge of what you need. He has knowledge of the things that you have need of even before you ask. So he is the God who oversees the affairs of humanity. Whatever is going on, the Lord has oversight of whatever is happening in your life and whatever is about to occur in your future. The Lord has oversight. He knows the end before the beginning. So now when we talk about the Lord who sees, he provides based upon what he sees. He provides for us based upon what he sees, not based upon what we see. Because our sight is narrow. Our sight is limited, restricted. But what the Lord sees, he will provide based upon what he sees. And when he provides, not only, here's what he does now. He doesn't provide what we think we need, but what we really need based upon where we're going. We mentioned that we're setting our sights on things above. We're setting our hearts on things above. So now, based upon where we're headed, what would it take for us to complete the journey to which we've been assigned? You see, we're on a journey. Where are we going? From earth to glory. We're going from earth to glory. Now, there are a lot of twists and turns along the way. There are a lot of experiences we'll have as we travel during this road from earth to glory. But God says there are certain things now that you need in order to arrive there. Now, these are specifics. Something that you need, the person sitting next to you might not need. But these are things that are necessary for your life because the Lord knows you. He has knowledge of everything concerning you. So in this, what is he doing? You say, well, that was a rough situation, that thing, but you needed that. I don't understand why this happened, but God is looking. He said, you needed that. You needed to go through that. Why? Because I'm preparing you for the journey so that you will arrive at your destination. There was a time I used to say, if I could live my life over, look at all the changes I would have made. Look at all the adjustments that I would have made if I had the opportunity to live my life over again. And used to even think, oh, if I could just be young again. But I think about it now. I said, oh, I'm so glad. I'm so glad that I don't have to go through what I have already gone through again. I don't want to be 20 again and have to live over 50 years of having to decide which path to take in which direction to go. I don't want to go another 50 years doing that. But here's what happens. I begin to look back in retrospect, and I begin to look at, I'm talking about the good, the bad, and the ugly, how God took my life, and he was able to keep me even though I made mistakes. He was able to bring corrections and adjustments within my life so that even when I veered from the path, he knew exactly what it would take to get me back. That's what God did now. He knew exactly what it would take to get me where I'm supposed to be so that I can get to where I'm supposed to be going. So the Lord, having the oversight, he said, you messed up this time, but we mentioned his mercy and his grace. His grace and mercy. It was really Christ involved in the process to get me to where I'm supposed to be. So now I mentioned, now look at what he says. So now we begin to look at the love of God, provisional Jehovah Jireh, but let's look at the love of the Son now. I'm giving you overview now. This is all overview because we're going to go into some details later on in this particular series. But let's look at, we said the love of the Father is what? The love of the Father is provisional. You got that? The love of the Father is provisional. Now we're going to look at the love of the Son. Let's look at the love of the Son. How is the love of the Son different from the love of the Father? Because there are distinctives in relation to the love of the Father and the love of the Son. Now, what is distinctive as it relates to the love of the Son? The love of the Son is relational. The love of the Son is relational. Now, we see, too, the love of the Father is provisional, but the love of the Son is relational. So now you understand how we begin to relate to God. We can relate to God through the Son. The only way to the Father is through the Son. How can we get into right relationship with the Father? We can only come into right relationship with the Father through His Son. So now, when we understand the heart of God, the heart of God now, we look at, because we are understanding dimensions and dynamics of His love, we understand the heart of God is both, what? Provisional and relational. You can't divide them. You can't put a line between provision and relationship. Because now we see the heart of God being both provisional and relational, because God Himself cannot be divided. So in other words, without relationship, then the provisions are meaningless. But without provisions, you see, then we can never come into relationship. So what happens? God provides for us those things that will help, that will assist us, or that can bring us into relationship. See, both aspects are conveyed by way of the Holy Spirit. So now we see the Holy Spirit at work. The Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of love, we see Him functioning in order to make sure that the power to enter into relationship, the power in order to be brought to the place of having the right provisions so that we might have the wherewithal to end up where we ought to end up, it all takes place by way of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit, what, leads us and He guides us into all truth. So now we need the Holy Spirit. We need power. We need the power to be present. We need the power in order to engage in the activities to which we've been assigned. So I want you to get this, because this is all foundational in order for us to really understand God. We mentioned the problem in our day is that love is misunderstood, therefore love is misguided, misdirected. But when we get the right concept of love, then our whole lives can come into proper order. That's what God is saying to us. He'll bring us into proper order once we come to the place of getting the right perspective of His love. So now we talk about provisions, God's provisions. What is God providing? God, being Jehovah Jireh, what does He provide for us? He provides all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, what is He doing? He says, whatever it takes for you to live, God provides those things that pertain to life. We talk about life as we know it now and life as we will know it then. God provides. In other words, you couldn't even sin if God had not provided life to you to sin against Him. It is the life that God provides for us that gives us the wherewithal to go either way. But He provides all things to us. How we use it is important. We're going to talk about that after a while. But the purpose of provision, let's look at the purpose of provision. The purpose of provision is for God, let's look at the purpose, is to draw us to Himself. That's the whole purpose of provision. God provides for us so that He might draw us to Himself. The Bible says, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Loving kindness, I've drawn you. So now we're talking about loving kindness from the Old Testament or from the Father's point of view. We begin to look at it as God providing for us so that we can recognize Him as being God. He allows what? The rain to fall on the just as well as the unjust. He allows, you see, we look at the weather today, how beautiful it is. God provided that. We look at the fact that we're breathing our breath within our bodies. We look at all of the things, provisions that we have, the reason we can even walk around, like old folks say, a reasonable portion of health and strength. We have all of those things because God has provided. Oftentimes, we look at the things that are lacking in our lives and not give credit or give consideration to the things that God has, in fact, provided. So God has provided. If you think about it, you know, you probably heard people talk about count your blessings instead of sheep. He said, you count your blessings instead of sheep. Count your blessings one by one and see all the great things God has done. So when you begin to think about the blessings and you begin to weigh the blessings to the things that may appear to be, let's say, those things you're deficient in, you'll see that there are more blessings than there are deficiencies. So now, here's what we look at. The loving kindness of God, the provisions of God, the purpose for those provisions is to draw us to himself, to draw us to himself. The reason that you think about it in everything that God has given. I praise God for relationships, but the reason that relationships are here, to draw us to himself. The reason that we have resources, to draw us to himself. It is not for us to begin to glory in those things. It's not for us to get to the place where we're just celebrating the fact or to think that we have derived these things on our own. But all of those things that we've been given have been given to us that God may draw us to himself. That's why we need to acknowledge God at all times. So now, here's what happens. When we're drawn to the Lord based upon what he has provided, then God will show us the proper use of things. You see, because what happens, we cannot understand the proper use of things unless God show us. We mentioned God has knowledge, the end before the beginning, but let's say along the way, how are things to be used? How are they to be rightly appropriated? Because we mentioned the wrong, misguided love is dangerous, but also the misconception of use can be dangerous as well. How is this to be used in the proper way? What did God have in mind when he gave us the things that he gave us? The things that's been given to us, what did God have in mind? He is concerned about his usage, and misuse is destructive. You see, we destroy not only the things that we misuse, but we also destroy ourselves in the process. So God is concerned about the proper use of things. How are we using those things that God has given us to manage? Because he never loses, he never dispenses his ownership of all things. But he had allowed us to manage things. All of this, we're going to get scripture after a while, but I'm just giving you an overview. The question that we must ask when we see something that's there, what is it there for? What is this thing here for? How we see it here. I think someone gave the analogy of a turtle on a pole. He said the question is, how did the turtle get on the pole? The turtle didn't place himself on the pole. Somebody had to lift that turtle up and put him on the pole. So the question is why, how did it get here? And why is it, in fact, here? So the same thing. Whenever we see things, we are living our lives. What am I here for? Because God gave me life. Why am I here? What purpose did God have for my life? What purpose did God have or does God have for everything that he has permitted me to manage? You see, what is it here for? Now, here's the thing. If we don't ask those kinds of questions, that's why we must grow in our knowledge of God. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the strong man in his might. Let not the rich man in his riches. But if any man glory, let him glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth God. So the knowledge of God brings us to a place of understanding or interpreting proper use. How to use the resources that God has placed in our disposal. So we have to understand proper use. If we don't understand proper use, we engage in abuse. Abuse, you see, and when we begin to abuse a particular thing, we're not giving God permission to move in. We're not giving God permission. We're saying, abuse is this. I can do it without you, Lord. I can do it without you. I got this. I got this. Not said, thank you, Lord. No, I got this. This has always been, I got this. You see, but God wants to move in. He wants to be drawn into intimacy so that this is Christ now working, bringing us into deeper levels of intimacy. Now, here's what I want you to understand. We talk about the love of God, but we have to look at the two-sided aspects of his love. That God loves, but love is one side of the coin. But then here's another side that some people don't give, they don't understand, is God hates. God hates. You said, no, I thought you said God is love. But now I'm saying not only is God love, God hates. God hates. That sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? How can God hate? But we're going to talk about if God did not hate, then God could not love. If God did not hate, then God could not love. But we see God's love and God's hate on equal bearings. He loves as much as he hates, and he hates as much as he loves. We mentioned the message of love is being mistaught. People are being misdirected because all they hear is about the love of God as being aspects of his affection that is positive towards individuals, but never give consideration to the fact that God also abhors evil. He loves good, but he abhors evil. So now we're going to go into the scripture. We'll go to scripture so we can begin to look at the love of God and understand how all of this began. We go back to the book of Genesis, and I'm going to I'm not going to give scripture in verse, but I'm just going to kind of depict or tell the story. But remember, he placed two trees in the midst of the garden. And these were the trees, there was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and there was the tree of life. Out of all the other trees that were there, there were other two distinct trees that existed in the midst of the garden. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and also there was the tree of life. Question would be, is why, Lord, would you place a tree in the midst of the garden and prohibit us from eating from that particular tree? Because trees bear fruit, and fruit is to be consumed. You see, because now our logic would always tell us, if there's something that is edible, if it is consumable, then he has placed it before us that we might consume it. See, that's the logic of man, independent of the knowledge of God. Because we begin to look at, if we look at a way that it can be used, rather than going back to God so God can show us its proper use, then we find ourselves abusing that which we are using. So there was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and there was a tree of life. But watch God's prohibition. God said that don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Wait a minute, God. If you said, if you placed it there, then why would you forbid me from eating from that particular tree? So now what happens? People live their lives based upon observation. If they observe a particular thing as being there, then they begin to look at how that thing is to be used, and they begin to function based upon however they might be able to use it. My dad used to always tell a story, a little graphic here. He would tell a story about a fire, I'm trying to think of it. He said a fire plug is there. He said, but the dog looking at the fire plug, now you know what a fire plug is for. The fire plug is there in order for water to flow from the fire plug just in case there's a fire. But in a dog's mind, a dog can't see that far. Because a dog is not a fireman. He's not there trying to rescue people from burning houses. What is a dog there for? He's looking at something that can be directly applied to him in his dog life. So what he does, he look at the fire plug, and the first thing he does, he try to eat it. Is this fire plug something that can be eaten? Is it edible? So then he realized that the fire plug is metal, it cannot be eaten. So then he says, well, if it cannot be eaten, what can I do with it? So then he looks at it, he said, well, it may be a mate. So let's see if we can engage and reproduce as a result of bring pleasure out of the fire plug. And that doesn't work either because the fire plug is not capable of doing that. So then he says, well, since I can't eat it and I can't mate with it, he said, all I can do now is urinate on it. So he urinates on that which he, because what is he doing? He's looking at a way or means of using it based upon his finite mind and his way of thinking. So the same thing applies with many within humanity, is that people are looking at its use based upon how they observe a particular thing to be. So now, this is the tree, and a decision must be made. Well, you see, God placed that tree there, but his word was the determining factor as to what not to do with the tree. Don't eat it, because the day you eat of it, you will surely die. You will surely die. So now, the decision, here's the thing with it. When something appears to be good, when good appears as evil, and evil appears as good, because you say, this is what God's word says, but this is what it looks like. It looks like it's good. So why should I follow God's word when I see this thing as being good? Now watch, later on we'll talk about this, because we understand God's pronouncement of goodness. God's pronouncement of goodness. When God made the trees, when God made the flowers, when God separated light from darkness, when God did all these things, what did he do? He gave his pronouncement. He said, and it is good. When he said it is good, God was looking down the annals of time. He wasn't just looking at that particular moment when that thing was created or that thing was put into motion, but God was looking down the annals of time as to how it would function in conjunction with all the other things that he had created. He said, it is good, it is good, it is good. It is not intrinsically good. It is good because of its possibility, because of its potential. It is in position to cooperate in the assignment to which I've given it. It can reproduce after its own kind. It can do all these other kinds. That's how God looks at it. He looks at it. He said it is good based upon what it is able to produce futuristically and how it will complement other things that I have, in fact, made. So now, when he said, you should not eat of the tree is good. It is a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but you're not to eat of it because it is not good for you to eat of it. Yet. But yet, we say, it is not good. He said another thing was not good. He said he made man. Man was made good. But then he said, it is not good. It is not good that man should be alone. You see, the pronouncement of man's aloneness, he said, because based upon your assignment, you need some help. So now he made a woman. Yeah, I won't go through the whole story. He made a woman so that now he says, now marriage enters into the picture. Now this is good because now you can carry out the assignment of inhabiting the whole, reproducing and inhabiting the whole earth. But let's go back to this whole thing of good and evil. We need spiritual discernment. That's the Holy Spirit working in us, leading us so that we can make the right choices. Because understand, even in the garden, it would take the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of creation, listening to the Spirit so the right decision can be made in relation. He said, but when Eve began to look at the tree, and it looked like it was good for food. It looked like it would make one wise. She ate, and then the Holy Spirit also, which would have been a prohibition to Adam, he just overruled it and said, well, since you eat, I might as well eat too. So now we see legal restrictions when discernment is absent. When did the law come in? Laws had to be set in motion as a result when a discernment is absent. So the law was added because of their transgressions. It didn't begin with the law, but the law was added because of man's transgressions. Before there was sin, there was no need for the law. But now we begin to see, even today, almost living under police state, because man has become so lawless that it requires restrictions. Because if we were left to ourselves to do whatever we please, you best believe we will self-destruct. So now we understand why it's important that laws and rules be established, but those rules must be righteous, they must be just, and they must be fair. We'll get to all of that later on, because when they're not righteous and they're not just and they're not fair, then we begin to see where the rules and the laws that are established by man are there to accommodate man rather than restrict him from violating the laws of God. So now they were added for our transgression. Now, we mentioned early on about, let's go to Scripture, Amos chapter 5, verse 14. Look at what he says here. He says here, seek good and not evil. Seek good, pursue good. Pursue good and not evil. He said, why? That you may live. We mentioned the flip side of light is darkness. The flip side of good is evil. The flip side of love is hate. But we mentioned that God, if it is love, there has to be hate, because he says, seek good and not evil. Seek good and not evil. He said, that you may live. That you may live. Because as you pursue love or seek good, as you're pursuing good, then you are pursuing life. You see, you're really pursuing life when you're pursuing that which is good. When you're pursuing that which is evil, you're pursuing death. So the Lord God, here it is now, the Lord God, we mentioned lordship over you, the Lord God of hosts will be with you. Now, we mentioned early on, relational, so that the Lord God of hosts will be with you. Because who is the Lord? We see now Christ. We see Christ who brings us into relationship with the Father and into relationship with the Father. Here's what happens. He says, so that we can come into right relationship with the Father and that he will abide with you. This is Old Testament, but yet it speaks of Christ. He says, as you have spoken, hate evil. Wait a minute now. There it is. Hate evil. Hate it. Despise evil. And love good. Because if you love good, you will hate evil. If you really love what is good, you despise what is evil. Now, what happens? You cannot ride the fence. Well, I love good, but I'll be okay with something that's not so good. No, you despise evil. You see, the Son of God is manifest to destroy the works of the devil who is evil. So now, hate evil, love good. Then he says, establish justice in the gate. Establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts, we talk about the host of heaven, the host of, I would say, the church celestial and the host of the angelic host, all of that will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. So all of this is working on your behalf when you love good and hate evil. You hate evil. He said, because what happens, you see, when you love good and hate evil, you're preparing the heart to receive his love all the more. You see, you could receive the love of God in dimensions that you otherwise would be incapable of receiving it. In other words, God can begin to reveal more of his love to you when you despise evil. Now, when we talk about, you still don't take matters in your own hands, but you despise what is happening. You have to, you see, you don't compromise when it comes to evil. So the works of God cannot be done unless you are set on destroying the works of the devil. The objective is you want to see the works of the devil destroyed. You want to see the day come when all the things that enemy has done to humanity, fallen humanity, is done away with. You see, in other words, when you look at people whose lives are messed up, people involved in things that are contrary to the will of God, it ought to draw compassion from your heart, because you begin to see the hand of Satan having manipulated that life and taken hold of that life and twisted it, turned it in a direction whereby that person now has no semblance of what is right and wrong. He is lost. That's what lostness is all about. He has no direction. He has no purpose. If he has no purpose, he might not know it, but he has no hope. So ours is to destroy the works of the devil. Your adversary, the devil, he will ultimately be annihilated. But in the meantime, his works must be annihilated. His works must be annihilated. What can we do? Because the Son of God was manifest to destroy the works, so we participate in that endeavor because we want to see those things come to an end. So then, as a result of that, what happens? We are at a place where I would say we see this thing manifested, where the love of God, this is Romans chapter 5, verse 5. He says, now hope does not disappoint, because it is the love of God. It is his love that is shed abroad. Now watch the third person of the Trinity. The love of God is poured out in our hearts, or shed abroad, the King James says, by way of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. So God begins to disperse not the love or man's interpretation of love, but God's interpretation of love is shed abroad in our hearts by way of the Holy Ghost. In other words, where God guides, he provides. Where he guides, he provides. So we say, well, how, you follow, how can we reach people whose lives are in a mess? How can we reach individuals who's confused, people who are confused, people whose lives are turned upside down? How can we reach them? Watch what happens now. It is the love of God. In other words, we got to love God more. We got to love God more. What happened? The God who provides and the God who brings us, brings people into relationship. Into relationship. When we love God more, watch what happens. Our words are no longer words, but our words have power. Our words have authority. Because when we speak, it reaches the heart of individuals. It arrests the heart. It'll bring a person to a place where they have to give a second thought to activities that they were beforehand engaged in. Instead of us just demonstrating, instead of us just marching, instead of us, I'm not saying it's wrong to march, I'm not saying it's wrong to demonstrate, I'm not saying it's wrong to protest, but there is another element, there's another ingredient that needs to be involved in the whole process. What happens, here it is, I've been saying it for these last few months, that is our hearts. We got to be as Jesus did when he entered into Jerusalem. We must weep over the conditions of fallen humanity. We have to be brought to the place where it breaks our heart to see what is happening, to see so many lives. I begin to look at people that I know personally, and I begin to look at how confused they are, don't know up from down, or they're going sideways. They don't have any clue of what's up or what's down, and they're seeking and searching for answers. But what happens, it grieves my heart. I say, Lord, I don't want to get engaged in an argument, because you may win the argument and still lose the war. But you want to be in a place where your words are so seasoned with salt. And I would say seasoned with salt doesn't mean that you're just milk toast and you're soupy and soft. But it says, but you speak with authority. When you speak a word, you don't speak merely to the intellect. You speak into the heart of that individual. And then the arresting presence is there to back up whatever word you may speak. The arresting presence of God. You want to bring presence into the environment. I'm closing now. You bring presence into the environment. They sense, and I'll talk about this next week, they sense the fear of God. They sense the fear of God. We mentioned love and hate. They sense the fact that God is not playing. God is not just permissive in relation to people living their lives as they please. But they sense the fact that when you speak, you're looking into their souls. They sense and feel the weight of their own sin. rather than you trying to condemn them or bring them into a place of condemnation, but they sense as a result of the truth being conveyed to them, they are convicted. That's what we need today, to speak in such a way that people can begin, their hearts are convicted. They're convicted of sin. And when they're convicted of sin, you ain't got to try to prove anything. They'll ask you, what must I do to be saved? Oh, church, we need that so desperately. Let us pray that we reach that place so that as the church, we mention Christ now. Christ is the mediator between fallen humanity, this fallen world, and God, who is holy and perfect, righteous, who cannot endure or tolerate unrighteousness. He is the mediator. We'll get to all of that later on, but understand, in the meantime, let it disturb us that Christ is not seen as he ought to be seen. These battles that people are fighting today, and you see, oftentimes they lose the war because they're too busy trying to deal with the symptoms rather than the root of the problem. We're so glad that this election is over, because understand, I believe that it's symptomatic when we begin to see all of the corruption and filth that resides within the systems of this world. But yet, there's a God who loved fallen humanity. When it says God so loved, it's not that God so loved the systems. God so loved what he had put in place originally that he will not tolerate it being any other way. So let us pray. Father, we pray that this will be a wake-up call to all of us, that we will not become tolerant Christians or lukewarm Christians, where things doesn't even matter, things don't even matter, but we will be Christians who are on the right side of these matters. And Lord, not divisive in our approach towards these things, because oftentimes when we take matters, anytime we take matters into our own hands, then our efforts do more harm than good. And that's what we see occurring in our day, in our time, where people are standing in the way of sinners because of the way they have determined or their approach towards these particular things. But Lord, we need you to show us. You to show us your way. Lead us your path. May your Holy Spirit take full charge of our lives, that we might set our sights above, and then all the things that we need to arrive, you will provide, because your Son would have shown us the way to you, Father. We give you praise and honor as we take what we've heard beyond us and take the water to the desert, so that this life stream can flow in such a way that people can be saved, not just joining churches, but really being saved. Because there are too many that are being held hostage by religious expressions, religious activities, but never know what true religion is. In this, Lord, I pray that there'll be a release from those prisons, brought to a place of true conviction, that holiness and righteousness will become the standard this day and this hour. So in this, we give you the honor, praise, and all the glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.